Heavenly Father, we are so thankful that we are gathered together in thy name, in the house of God, under the hearing of thy word. I pray that thou wilt take the word that is preached and apply it powerfully to all of our hearts. May the speaking voice of the Lord alone be heard today. And we pray this in Christ's name and for his eternal glory. Amen. In Romans chapter 8 and verses 15 and 16, we read, "For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God." In recent times, we've been studying together the very important topic of assurance of salvation. This is the subject that is particularly referred to in a text of Scripture that we've taken as the basis for these studies, and that is 1 John chapter 5, verse 13. "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God." And if I quote this verse every Lord's Day when I'm preaching, hopefully by the end of the series, everyone will know it off by heart. Then I will have accomplished something, that you've learned this great text of Scripture. But hopefully you will learn something else besides. Already we've considered the basis of true assurance of salvation, noticing first of all the truth of justification. And for that we used Romans chapter 8 and verses 33 and 34. "Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth." And justification is an act of God's free grace, wherein he pardoneth all our sins and accepteth us as righteous in his sight, only for the righteousness of Christ imputed to us and received by faith alone. So says the Shorter Catechism, answer 33. And the Bible teaches that. Justification. "Who is he that condemneth?" It goes on to say, "It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us." And that is a basis of assurance, because Paul then says, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ?" The great truth of justification is a basis, a biblical basis of true assurance. But as well as that, there is, as we noted, the testimony of Jehovah, the very clear promises of the Word of God that are given to those that believe. And under this particular heading, we spoke at some length of two aspects of this external testimony of the Lord in Scripture. Number one, the absolute truth of the promise of God makes the believing sinner safe. And I can tell you this morning that if you believe what God says about salvation, you rest in that and trust in that and come to Christ, he will save you. This is the teaching of the New Testament. The promises of God regarding the reward of Christ's work and the promises of God regarding those resting in Christ's work. We can rest upon those promises. They are sure. They are certain. They are steadfast. And then secondly, we explain this statement. An appropriating trust in the promise of God makes the believing soul sure. Believers may be sure of their salvation by simply believing what God has said. Someone wrote, "The words of Jesus should be enough to remove all our doubts." Under this point, we considered that in the Bible as a whole, we can note the multiple examples of simple trust. All those many instances of folks who put their trust in the Lord by faith. And those examples are given to encourage us and to help us to know that we can know that we are saved as well. And then there are the merciful exhortations to sure trust, those many words of assurance that God directs toward those who will trust him, such as when the Lord Jesus said, "Him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. I will not turn away those who truly come to me." And then we noted the marvelous experience of saving trust. The old Scottish woman said, it is better felt than tilt. That which only the assured soul can understand, how good it is to be able to sing truthfully, blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine, heir of salvation, purchase of God, born of his Spirit, washed in his blood. This is my story. This is my song, praising my Saviour all the day long. And many can join Fanny Crosby in saying, yes, there is blessed assurance. Jesus is mine, and I hope that you're one of them. Now, from the basis of assurance, I want to move on to speak about the blessing of assurance, and in particular, what the Scripture has to say about the witness of the Spirit. It must be said that the believer in Jesus does not manufacture his own assurance of salvation. Any more than you can produce the work of salvation in your own soul, you can't, so you cannot assure your own heart of your standing in grace. This is something that the Lord must do. And there's no one else who can do it for you. No one else can assure you that you are a true Christian. I know there are preachers who will do that all the time. They will tell people on the basis of something that they have done or he has said, you are now a Christian. I don't believe any man can tell another man you are a true Christian. But the Lord can tell you. And the Lord will tell you. He will speak to your heart by his Spirit about that work of grace that he has wrought within you. This is the special and the specific work of the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit or the Holy Ghost. The blessing of assurance comes from him, and it has actually been referred to as one of his most precious gifts, and so it is. Now look again at Romans chapter 8, because what we are saying is really based upon these words from verse 14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. And then he says, for ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. That's what the Holy Spirit is to the unregenerate man. He is the spirit of bondage producing fear. But, he says, ye have received the spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Just like a young child. Just like a babe in arms crying to its parent. So the spirit of adoption produces that sense of sonship in the heart of a true Christian. And then he says this, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. The witness of the Spirit. This is the blessing of true assurance. I wanted to notice with you the following truths concerning that. Number one, the teaching of the Holy Spirit or his word. The teaching of the Holy Spirit, his word. As we've been emphasizing, there is an external aspect to the Holy Spirit's activity. That is, the Holy Spirit speaks of Christ in his word, the Bible. The Bible is the word of God. The Bible is inspired of God. The Holy Spirit gave the words of Scripture. And in the Scripture, he testifies of Christ, and he testifies to Christ. And he teaches men from the Scriptures about their condition. He teaches men about their utter sinfulness and their hopeless condition apart from Christ. I know that there are many places today where this will not be taught, where the congregations are treated as though everyone within those congregations are already fit for heaven. But I'm not going to make that assumption. It may well be that everyone here today is ready for heaven, and if so, praise God. But I will not make that assumption as a preacher of God's word. It is my duty to preach the gospel and to urge men and women to make their calling and election sure. To make sure that you are a child of God. For this is something that you cannot afford to be wrong in. You see, at the end of the day, my wife and I were just discussing this because of a death in her wider family this week. When it comes down to this, at the end of the day, that's all that matters, isn't it? Were will we spend eternity? That's all that matters. There's a lot of kerfuffle at the moment about the financial difficulties that we're in and the nonsense that's going on at Washington, and I don't want to get started on that today, or we could be here for a very long time. And I hope you feel like I do about that, and I don't feel very good about it. But anyway, the most important thing for us all to think about today is, where will I spend eternity? Where will my never-dying soul be 1 second after I leave this scene of time? That's the important thing. That's the question we must deal with, and that is what the Holy Spirit would have us to consider. Our utter sinfulness by nature and by practice, our hopeless condition apart from Christ. The Lord Jesus said in John chapter 16 that this is what the Holy Spirit would do. He said, "The Comforter, whom I will send unto you, when he is come, he will reprove." And the word really is convince. It has to do with conviction. It is bringing in a verdict against the person. He will convince the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. The Holy Spirit convinces sinners of their need of Christ. He speaks in the Scripture of the Savior, of his person, his work, his power to save. And the Holy Ghost witnesses to the Lord Jesus in his saving work. Again, in the context of John 16, if you look at John chapter 15, verse 26, the Lord Jesus said this about the Holy Spirit: "But when the Comforter," the Parakletos is the word, it is the Holy Spirit that is in view, "when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me." The Holy Spirit speaks of Christ. He draws attention to Christ. And that is in keeping with the next chapter, John 16, verse 14, where the Savior said of the Spirit, "He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you." Any ministry that lifts up Christ is a ministry that is in keeping with the work of the Holy Spirit, because this is his task. And we notice what Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 12, talking about the prophets in whom the Spirit of Christ operated. He said, "Unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven." And how we need that. The preaching of the gospel with the corresponding witness of the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven. The Spirit of God speaking to hearts through and with the gospel message. The Holy Ghost then, in an external way, testifies to the truth of the Bible. But friends, there's an internal aspect to the Spirit's work also. And we've hinted at it already in speaking about conviction. The Spirit of God applies the gospel to the hearts of men and women. The Spirit of God leads lost and undone souls to inwardly trust in Christ for salvation, to rely upon Christ, to lean upon Christ, to be abandoned to Christ that he might save them. No man can save himself, but the Lord must save. And the Spirit of God leads lost and undone souls to trust in Christ. He calls sinners to salvation. They are saved precisely because they are born of the Spirit, to use the scriptural language. And when sinners trust in the Lord Jesus to save them, they can cry, "Abba, Father," like a little child. "God is now my Father, because I am one of the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus." And that is how you become a child of God. Many will refer to the world population in general and say something like this: "Well, we're all the children of God." Well, we're all the creation of God, but we're not all the children of God. The Lord Jesus said in John chapter 8, verse 44, "And I believe him, ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father you will do." All men are not the children of God. But Galatians chapter 3, verse 26 says, "For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus." That's how you become one of the children of God. And this is the work of the Spirit, that you're a child of God, and you have the assurance of that. This feeling of sonship is called in the Scripture the witness of the Spirit. That which moves us to look up to God as our Father, it lies at the very heart of true biblical assurance. Now notice Galatians 4 verse 6. "And because ye are sons," it means sons of God, "God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father." This is the witness of the Spirit. The Holy Ghost giving to the believer this feeling, if you like. And it's more than a feeling, but that's part of it, of sonship. Paul reminds us that the inclination to call God our Father is the work of the Holy Spirit in us. Now, the work of the Holy Ghost in us does not cease when we call upon the Lord for salvation. After we are truly saved, the Spirit of God continues to open the truth of the Scriptures to our minds and hearts. And when you read Ephesians chapter 1, you see there that Paul desired for the Ephesian Christians, and certainly the Lord desires that for us all who are truly saved, that they might continue to grow in their understanding of that gospel that they had received and by which they had come to be saved. Look at Ephesians chapter 1, and we're not going to read all of these verses, but here's something that Paul prayed for them. Ephesians 1, 17 and 18, "That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints." Again, let me underline that this is not something which happens apart from the Word of God, but by that Word. You know, some folks have a really strange and false notion that somehow the Holy Spirit is this airy, fairy, nebulous thing that floats around and gives you this feeling and impression about things. That somehow the Spirit speaks to you in subliminal messages or feelings or impressions without any reference to Scripture. And friends, this is not so. This is not so. There are many who claim that the Lord told them to do this and the Lord told them to do that, and they were impressed to do this and to do the other thing. But of course, that which they're talking about is contrary to Scripture. And it's obviously not then the leading of the Spirit, because the Spirit of God will never, and I mean never, lead you contrary to the book. Never. The Lord will never tell you to do something that the Bible condemns. Never. The Spirit of God is not this which operates apart from the Word, but through the Word, and in consistency with the Word. God's Spirit neither adds to nor takes away from the Word. He never contradicts the Bible. And nor does he give extra messages in addition to the Bible. When Timothy was exhorted by Paul concerning these matters, Paul said to him, "But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus." Then he says, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect," and it means well-rounded. It means mature spiritually, "thoroughly furnished unto all good works." In other words, he will have all that he needs to serve God through the Scriptures. You know, I have enough to do trying to live by what is within the covers of this Bible without worrying about messages outside of it. This Scripture is not all that God knows, but it's all that God wants you and me to know. we have this book, and within its pages we have all that is necessary for life and godliness. Now, when you become a Christian, the Holy Spirit takes up residence in your heart. He is the indwelling Spirit. That is why Paul uses that terminology, if the Spirit of God dwell in you. He uses that in verse 9 of Romans chapter 8. He also uses it in verse 11. The Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you. He's the indwelling Spirit. He takes up residence in the heart of His child. Now, as you read the Word of God and you hear it preached and you experience the means of grace, the Spirit of God applies that to your heart. And not only does your spirit witness to its truth, that is, your mind accepts it as truth, but your life is transformed by it. You see, true believers are all taught of God, and they are guided into the truth. According to the promise of Christ, He shall lead you into all truth. That's something that the Spirit does in all true saints of God. Now, it's obvious, isn't it, that all Christians are not at the same level. And some believers grow, it seems, more quickly than others. There are varying degrees of godliness manifested in God's people, and yet all of them grow in grace and in the knowledge of their Lord and Savior. All of them. The Holy Ghost leads believers to rest upon the testimony of Scripture and His bearing witness with our spirit, as it's spoken of here in Romans chapter 8, verse 16. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit. That witness bearing is not apart from the Word, but by it and with it. This is very important. We set a high premium upon the Scripture because the Holy Spirit does. Now, the psalmist prayed a very interesting prayer in Psalm 119, verse 18. Here's what he said. Open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. That's a prayer for understanding and for a revelation of that which God wanted to teach him. And when you come to your Bible and you're going to read it, don't say, oh, I have to read this again, I don't get anything out of it. No, say, Lord, open my eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. Teach me. Speak to me. What have I to learn from this scripture? Show me what you want to teach me from your word. And that is a desire that is godly. That is the desire of the true child of God. Every true child of God struggles with the flesh. Every true child of God will struggle even with Bible reading. Don't tell me you don't, because you do. How do you know? Because I do. And I know you're no different from me. It's a battle. It is increasingly the case in the day in which we live that the more conveniences we have, the more that we have other people and other things to do things for us, the less time we have. It's the truth. And there's a hymn which says, take time to be holy. Speak oft with thy Lord. Abide in Him always. And feed on His word. And I feel like changing that hymn sometimes to not take time to be holy, but make time to be holy. It takes effort. But the true desire of the true child of God is to get to know God and to learn from His word. Open thou mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. I believe it is a mark of godliness to be able to say what those two disciples said on the road to Emmaus after talking to Jesus, or rather after Jesus talking to them. Did not our heart burn within us while He talked with us by the way, and while He opened to us the Scriptures? Listening to a preacher, you might get heartburn of a different kind. But if the Lord speaks to you, if the Lord ministers to your soul, what a blessing that is. Did not our heart burn within us while He talked with us, by the way? And while He opened to us the Scriptures. These people had a desire to be taught. And that is the desire of the true child of God. The work of the Holy Spirit causes you to love God's word when you're truly saved. And this is a vital aspect of assurance. There is, secondly then, not only the teaching of the Holy Spirit, his word, but the testimony of the Holy Spirit, his witness. And really we come to the heart of things here. Romans 8:16 talks about the Spirit witnessing with our spirit. That same terminology is used by John in 1 John 5 verse 10. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. The witness in himself. The witness of the Holy Spirit. Not only does the Holy Spirit give us faith to believe the promises of God, such as John 5:24, and what a wonderful promise that is. Let me just read it to you again. We spoke of this in one of the previous messages, but what a great comforting word it is. John 5:24, verily, verily, I say unto you. Here's Jesus speaking. He that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. What a promise that is. And the Holy Spirit gives us faith to believe promises like that. But he also witnesses in our hearts. He gives us direct confirmation within. Notice how he is called the Spirit of Adoption. The Spirit of Adoption, Romans 8:15. The Spirit of Adoption, that is, he gives to the Christian the inner conviction that he has been made a child of God. He's been adopted into the family. That's a wonderful truth, the truth of adoption. That the Lord has brought us into his family and he has made us his own child. Though by nature we were the children of wrath, even as others. We have been adopted. Now sometimes a person will ask a Christian, so how do you know you're really saved? And he or she will answer, I just know it in my heart. And I believe that's a good answer, because it shows this inward assurance that a Christian has that enables him to rejoice in his adoption as a child of God. And only those who have it can really understand what it means and what it is like to have it. Now, sometimes it's more discernible than others. There are days I get up, I don't feel saved. I don't feel very saved at all. There are times when our joy and our peace ebbs and flows. And there are many reasons for that. Sometimes affliction. Sometimes in times of illness. We can be like Jeremiah there in the Lamentations, where he said, thou drewest near at my breathing, at my cry. He hadn't even the power to pray and to articulate his feeling. He just breathed. And the Lord recognized that. There's a joy in God which ebbs and flows for many different reasons. Nevertheless, in a true Christian, the spirit of sonship is present. And we may refer to it, as the Bible does in the book of Ephesians, as the sealing of the Spirit. Now, I recognize and realize that there are different commentators and preachers who speak about the sealing of the Spirit from different standpoints. But I have to say that I do agree with one old preacher who spoke of the sealing of the Spirit in this way, and I quote, the sealing of the Spirit is that act of the Holy Spirit by which the work of grace is deepened in the heart of the believer so that he has an increasing and abiding conviction of his acceptance in Jesus and his adoption into the family of God. And he went on to write, the Holy Spirit is both the seal and the sealer, even as Jesus was both the sacrifice and the priest. He deepens the work of grace in the heart. He witnesses to the believer that he is born of God. He seals the soul to the day of redemption, and by his indwelling and anointing influences enables him to say, I know whom I have believed. He hath loved me and given himself for me. The sealing of the Spirit. And I recognize, as he did, that no doubt in some people it is sudden, but in some Christians it is more gradual and progressive. But the Spirit of God witnesses in all of the hearts of all of his people to the truth of their salvation. Now, when we think of this, and by the way, it's Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13, where we get this phraseology. In whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Now, I believe that is a very suggestive phrase. Sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Seals are used sometimes on legal documents. Legal documents are sealed to prove their authenticity and to confirm their genuineness, that they are real. So that's one use of a seal. And then we're familiar, some of us, with seals that are placed on containers to prevent stuff being stolen from those containers. Containers are sealed. They have a seal upon them that is not to be broken by any but those that are supposed to. And then in the old days, they tell me at least, instead of signing a document, a person would put his private seal upon it, showing that the document was indeed from him. And there's another reason for a seal being used. A seal would be placed upon an owner's personal property to mark that property and to protect it. And men and women, I believe the sealing of the Spirit applies in all of these ways. We who are believers are sealed because we belong to the Lord. We're his property. We're bought with a price. We are sealed then because we are the genuine article. We're not counterfeit, but real converts. And then we are sealed as an act of security, because the Lord will never lose one of those for whom Christ has died. We're sealed. And if you look at Ephesians 4 verse 30, it again speaks of sealing, but it uses this term, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Oh, the security of God's people. Sealed unto the day of redemption. He will not lose one of his own. The great John Owen, the Puritan, used this comparison to illustrate the witness of the Holy Spirit in the heart of a Christian. He said, imagine a court case in which a man is trying to establish his own claim to sonship, his genuine relationship to his father, but against strong opposition. And there are contrary voices denying his claim. Evidence and counter-evidence is brought forward and presented. Things are not going well for the claimant. Then all of a sudden, a very reliable witness is called into the court. And that witness gives powerful testimony on the claimant's behalf. And the claimant wins his case. He is indeed a son. And John Owen states, the reliable witness that's brought into the court for the Christian is the Holy Spirit. The courtroom is the believer's heart. Oh, his claim to be a true child of God is challenged and opposed by Satan. And you and I know that who are truly saved. The devil wants to make you believe that you're not truly his. But the Holy Spirit, by a powerful testimony, puts to silence the counterclaim of the devil. And the Christian's claim to sonship is firmly established. I feel myself to be a true believer. I believe on the basis of Scripture that I have indeed trusted Christ. And the evidence that I am a believer is quite strong in my life, but I'm a bit doubtful about it. But then the Holy Spirit speaks peace to my soul, and he gives me a real sense of assurance. This is the Spirit witnessing with my spirit. His verdict, if you like, is the same as the verdict of my own heart. I am a child of God. I am a true believer. I do love Christ. When there's a preaching of the doctrines of the cross, my heart is moved in that way towards Christ. There is a love in my soul for the Savior. Not as I would want it to be, but even that is an evidence of grace. because I want to be better than I am. This is the witness of the Spirit. I am a child of the King, and the Spirit of God agrees with the verdict of my own heart. The witness of the Spirit. That's what it means literally when it says, Romans 8:16, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit, our own human spirit, that we are the children of God. The testimony of the Holy Spirit, His great witness. The teaching of the Holy Spirit, His great word. And thirdly and lastly, there's another aspect to this. The blessing of assurance is found in the transformation by the Holy Spirit, and that's His work. This is a very important element in assurance. The Spirit's work in us confirms the truth of His word to us. Look at Romans chapter 8 verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit. This is the characteristic. This is the general tenor of their lives. You might look at yourself and say, well, I really wonder about that. Do I walk after the flesh instead of walking after the Spirit? And sometimes you might be quite hard on yourself and wonder, am I really then a child of God? Well, I must say to you, this is something that will not be done by any believer perfectly in this life. It's talking about the general character and tenor of the true Christian's life. He doesn't walk after the flesh, he walks after the Spirit. Are there times when the sheep falls off the path into the mud? Yes, there are. But there's all the difference in the world between that animal that falls from the path into the mud and gets immediately out again, and the hog who deliberately gets down into the mud and wallows in it and stays there. You see, there's all the difference in the world between those because of the character of the animal, the nature of the beast. The Spirit's work in us does confirm the truth of His word to us. By the way, Romans 8:14 comes in here as well. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Do I allow myself to be perfectly led by the Spirit of God? No, I do not. But if I know anything, the Lord is leading me, and He is directing me, and He is chiding me when I sin, and He is goading me to do the right thing. The testimony of the Spirit to our hearts is confirmed by the great change that He makes in our lives. Now, this is not a perfect work. If you think you're perfect, God help you. You need the Lord to help you to see yourself as He sees you. But thank God, though, every believer can say, I am not what I should be. He can also say, if he's truly saved, I am not what I was. And furthermore, I am not what I'm going to be. And the Lord can put a sign over my head, work in progress. I am a site under construction, as they're fond of saying in the computer world. Every believer is being changed by the Spirit of God. Sanctification by the Holy Spirit is an ongoing thing. It is a progressive work of a lifetime. But friends, it's true of all God's children. All of them. We are being changed. If you're a genuine Christian this morning, you'll be able to testify, I am different. I know I'm different. And I know that I didn't do it, but God did it. Because people try to change themselves all the time, don't they? And they fail miserably. We've just passed the first of the year, that time when people make all these resolutions. Somebody told me resolutions come in one year and out the next. So they do. Some of them are broken before January 1st is over. People want to be different, and they try to change themselves. They miserably fail. They decide to be different. They're going to turn over a new leaf, so to speak. But it is not possible when it comes to salvation. You cannot turn over a new leaf. But for the true child of God, there's a very real evidence of a work of God and of grace in his or her life. The Spirit of God transforms people. He changes them. He works repentance in them that's not to be repented of, and they begin to walk in His ways. Notice how the prophet Ezekiel spoke of this in relation to Israel, but certainly it is true of all of God's Israel. Ezekiel chapter 36 from verse 25 to verse 27. Ezekiel 36, verse 25. Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and ye shall be clean. From all your filthiness and from all your idols will I cleanse you. A new heart also will I give you. I'm not so much interested in people giving their heart to the Lord. I don't think the Lord wants that old heart. I'm more interested in the Lord giving them a new heart. That's what He promises to do. A new heart also will I give you. And a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh. Yeah, He'll take away that old heart just like the heart surgeon does and throw it away. I'll take away that stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh, a new heart. And I will put my spirit within you. And what will He cause us to do? Verse 27, I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments and do them. The grace that saves us sanctifies us also. C.H. Spurgeon said many wonderful things, and folks that listen to my preaching know that I'm fond of the things that Spurgeon said. Spurgeon said, when the Lord Jesus comes to bless us in salvation, He brings blessings in both hands. In one hand, He brings the blessing of justification to pardon our sins, to impute His righteousness to us. And in the other hand, He brings the blessing of sanctification to rule over us and to cause us to walk in His ways. What a great statement that is. The grace that saves us sanctifies us. Now clearly, a genuine Christian does not look at his life to find natural goodness in which to boast. But he does rejoice in the graces that have been given to him by the Spirit. So the question is, have you been transformed? Are you being transformed? Can you say with Paul, 2 Corinthians 5:17, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Are you being transformed? What about the new life? It grieves me all the time when I see people who say that they're Christians and they just live like the world. They behave like the world. They have the attitudes of the world. They have the music of the world. They have the dress of the world. They go to the world's places. They have the world's interests. And I say to myself, where is the change that has been wrought? Has the Lord done anything in this person's life? Oh, I know the Lord looks on the heart. Man looks on the outward appearance. But the Lord looks on the outward appearance as well. The Lord Jesus said that the Pharisees were hypocrites because they just cleansed the outside of the cup and the platter, but within they were full of wickedness. He said, thou hypocrite, cleanse first that which is within, that the outside of them also may be clean. So it does matter how you live. It does matter how I appear before other men. Are you being transformed? Have you been transformed? This is very important when it comes to the matter of assurance, because you better be sure that what you're sure of is real and true. But just a word of caution. It is a fact that marks of grace are far more discernible by others. They're far more discernible by others as they look at us than they are by ourselves as we look at our own lives. We've all known of those poor souls who weigh about 50 pounds. They look at themselves in the mirror and they think they weigh 300 pounds. They're looking at themselves all wrong. And it doesn't matter what anybody tells that poor young girl who's, whatever it is, bulimic or anorexic. It doesn't matter what anybody tells that person. They believe that they're fat. I know I'm fat. But there are people who look at themselves and think that they're fat and they aren't. I think a lot of times Christians are like that poor girl, and they look at themselves hypercritically. You might say, well, you can't be hard enough on yourself, but I beg to differ, because I think that we need to realize that the Lord is doing a work in us, even if we're a work in progress. But too often earnest and godly souls are brought into a kind of bondage by forever probing into their own hearts and souls and looking for too much. And I think the godliest people are those that are hardest on themselves. We see that in biblical characters. I don't want to go into all of these details of the people I'm mentioning, but you look at the life of Job. Job was hard on himself. He said, behold, I am vile. We think of Isaiah, who at that very moment was privileged to see things that nobody else ever got to see. He saw the Lord high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. He saw the Shekinah glory of God, which no one was allowed to see behind the veil. But you know what he said? Not, what a good boy am I. He said, woe is me, for I am undone. I'm a man of unclean lips. Because in the light of God's glory, he could see himself as he really was. Just as when we think we're doing pretty well in our outfit inside and artificial light, and we go outside in the sunlight, oh, I didn't see that. The light shows up those stains and those marks and all that fluff and so forth. You look at Peter. Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. Look at Paul, O wretched man that I am. And we look at Paul and say, what a tremendous Christian he was. But he looks at himself and he said, I'm the chief of sinners. The holiest saints on earth are invariably those who are most clearly perceiving and most promptly confessing the vileness of their hearts and their failures in duty. And they would be the first to confess that if assurance is derived from anything found in them or done by them, it's a privilege that's entirely beyond the reach of their experience. But having said that, there are true marks of grace that will be found in some degree and measure in every genuine Christian. And not only does the Spirit of God give us the conviction in our hearts that we are God's children, but he confirms that conviction by the evidence of a changed life. And I believe that where holiness is, assurance grows stronger. There is no doubt about that. Happiness, or rather holiness, equals happiness. And if you want to be sure, then walk with God. Walk with God. Ephesians 2 says those great words. We often quote them, by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But it doesn't stop there. It says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Election is not only unto salvation, it is unto holiness. And that is very important. The grace of God teaches men how to live. Teaching us, Paul says to Titus, that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. May we not only know that we belong to Jesus, but may we show that we belong to Jesus. May the Lord grant that assurance to all of our hearts. Amen.